we're following chapter 11. Yeah. Okay. Ahaziah is dead. The king up in Israel just about killed everybody. And here's the aftermath of that. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. Yeah, that means what it says. She killed everybody because she wanted to rule. So any kids that were there that would have been in line as, well, her grandchildren is the best way to put this, or anybody that would have had a lineage, she had them all killed. So right away we're getting the idea that she's not a real winner here. She's the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She removed all heirs to the throne, her grandchildren. She took control of Judah. 2 Chronicles 22, 10 through 23, 21 talks about her. If anybody's interested a little further, she tried to institute the worship of Baal in Judah, just as Jezebel had done up in Israel. The line of David is almost totally destroyed. And remember, God says, "My promise will run through the line." She almost wipes the line out. She intends to wipe the line out. She did everything she could to destroy the line of David. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Josh. Now, I'm not saying this is a little tough. I don't think this is her mother, but it would have been like a stepmother, half-mother. It doesn't say it could be. But anyway, this might be Athaliah's mother, but there might have been other queens, and she may have been from that lineage. But anyway, this is Ahaziah's sister, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom, and they hid from Ahaziah and was not put to death. So what this woman does, she obviously has some sort of connection with this young man, this child, who is her brother's son. So she sees what's going on, and at great risk to herself, she intercedes and hides the kid and his nurse. So he was hid within her house for 6 years. That is a long time to hide a kid. While Athaliah reigned over the land. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the hundreds of the chariots and of the guard, and brought them to him in the house of the Lord, and he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Each captain was over 100, and the chariotites were the king's bodyguards, just so you know who were to. What she did is she brought in all the important military people and says, this is 6 years later, and says, hey, he's alive. Ta-da. And by that time, Athaliah had just basically decomposed as far as a leader goes. So she brings all these people in with the idea of a coup. She brings in the people who matter, who are going to do the stabbing, and brings those folks in. These are the best of the best. These are the people who have the power to do it. And she says, here's the kid. And it's a great risk to her, because if any of these people are loyal to Athaliah, she's done. And 6 years have been for nothing. He commanded them, saying, this is the thing you shall do. One third of you who come on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, one third also shall be at the gate of Sur, and one third at the gate behind the guards, shall keep watch over the house for defense. Two parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapon in his hand, and whoever comes within the ranks, he shall be put to death. And be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. So the captives of the hundred did according to all that Jehoiada, the priest, commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in the Sabbath with those who were going out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. So basically what they did is the priest calls these guys in. He tells them what to do. We're splitting our forces into thirds. One's going to protect him. One's going to be at the palace. One's going to be at the temple. The key points. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this by force. So there is the army, and then there's the spiritual people there. The captain of the hundred did, okay, as the priest commanded, and each one took his men who were come on the Sabbath and those who were to go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave the captain of the hundred spears and shields that had been with that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. So he actually arms them serendipitously, I guess is the word, on the sly. And this is out of David's personal stash. And the guards stood, each with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house, and by the house around the king. When he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Then Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people. She came to the people in the house of the Lord. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." The coup was staged on the Sabbath, most likely during a festival, so that there would be many people from Judah loyal to King David. They knew what they were doing. This guy thought this out. At the right time, at the right place, with the right people, they did the right thing. Everybody would be there, and you could get a sense already that she is not popular at all. Everybody knows what she did, how she became the ruler. She killed everybody, the line of David. And everybody is thinking, that didn't know this young man's still alive, that the line of David is gone. So for 6 years, people were wondering what happened to the promise of the Lord. Think about this. Was the Lord wrong? Did the Lord forget his promise? And for 6 years, this young man had been hidden away and nobody knew it. Because if somebody would have known, he'd have been killed. It had to all be done at once. It couldn't just trickle out. And this woman does an amazing job of just keeping a secret. And everyone in her house is just amazing. And Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captain of the hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they seized her when she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, and she was put to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. Also between the king and the people. This is sort of one of the low points for Judah. This is where the influences of Ahab, the evil guy from Israel, had worked its way down. It seeded its way in. And this goes all the way back to Jehoshaphat, who was a very spiritual man, loved the Lord, but he allowed his family to marry in for political reasons, and it had horrible spiritual consequences. And it's the fight we all fight, you know, the moral thing versus the gain. It's there all the time, you know, almost every day, at work, at home, at everything. You know what'll get you what you want, but you know that that's wrong. And Jeroboam, the first king up in Israel, that never left Israel. Remember, he made the golden calves, and every king in Israel, we're reading, it says he sinned the Lord because he sinned the sin of Jeroboam. He never took them down. That one sin stayed forever because he was afraid to lose what he had. And it haunted Israel its entire existence until they're not there anymore. And the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces thoroughly and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. And the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord. So in this one fell swoop, they attack Baal. They reinstitute the temple. They're putting people back in the temple. And he took captains of the hundred and the Karaites, which were the king's guards. These are the foreigners that are mercenaries, the best of the best, yeah. And the guards and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by the way to the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the king. So in one day, he went from hiding in a bedroom to being king of the nation. So the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king.
But how could it be 7 years? Oh, he was hidden for 7 years.
He was hidden for 6 years.
Right.
So he must have been one.
Oh, he was, okay.
Yeah, we had a nurse.
Your old son.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Well, he had a nurse, so yeah, we're pretty much thinking, yeah. Now we'll go a little further. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king. Jehu was the one who killed everybody. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba, which is, But I think that is up in, it's right near the border, or it's in Israel. I'm trying to remember where Beersheba is. I think that's up north. So his mother was actually from Israel. Jehoash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days, which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken down, taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned. This isn't the high place. It never ends. There are some people that show up that handle these things. In the north, they never take rid of the golden calves. And in the south, they never tear down the high places. And it's the best thinking I have on this is it's to keep the people happy. They didn't do the right thing because if they take them down, the people have to come to Jerusalem. Both of these sins in the south and the north have to do with coming to the temple in Jerusalem. The high places are, well, I'll just make my sacrifices there. It's right here on the hill. I don't have to go to... And when God said, when I build this place, I want you to come here. It wasn't optional. It wasn't like, well, if it's far, you don't have to do it. It was like, no, I want you to do this. And up north, he built the calves so the people in the two different places so that they could stay in the north and he wouldn't lose them. So both of these sins that last almost through the entire reign of the split kingdom have to do with disobedience to God.
And they're still there today, correct? Because people go and see these high places.
The high places, yeah. They know where they are because they're named. I am assuming that they've been torn down. I know that there's some that came through that tore down and they went back up. But they're named where the high places are, you know.
I was with someone a couple weeks ago that went. And, you know, it was funny because she was talking about everywhere we were.
Well, once the people lost the temple, once the temple was torn down and they were still there, like post-Jesus, you know, 30 years later when the Romans just sacked the whole, I think it was 30 years, I can't remember, when they sacked the joint and the temple was torn down, well, they had to do this stuff somewhere. When the temple was there, that is where they had to go. But when the temple's not there, oh, I think we went through this. Didn't you find out why we don't, why they don't sacrifice anymore? Because there's no temple. Right. And that's what I'm saying. When you read that stuff, high place, you could read past that and say, oh, yeah, whatever that means. But it means something. It means something really important. Then Joash said to the priest, all the money of the sacred things which was brought into the house of the Lord and current money, both the money of each man's assessment and all the money which is a man's heart prompted him to bring to the house of the Lord. By the way, it was half a shekel from the census. That was Exodus... Any male over 19 years old had an obligation to give this half a shekel thing, and it was supposed to go in the treasury of the thing. That's from Exodus chapter 30, 11. There are personal vow payments. That's from Leviticus 27. Basically, it's a pledge. You know, yeah, I'm going to give the Lord. Yeah, and voluntary offerings from Leviticus 22. So what he's doing is this kid knows because he has a priest helping him, saying these three sources of income. We're going to do something with it. Let the priests take it for themselves, each with his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house wherever any damage may be found. They're talking about the temple because Baal had, under Athaliah, had become, they just disregarded the temple. They just let it decay and rot. And yeah. But it came about in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had not repaired the damage of the house. Then King Joash called Jehoiada the priest and for all the other priests and said to them, why did you not repair the damages of the house? Now therefore, take no more money from your acquaintances, but pay it to the damages of the house. So what he's saying is, okay, I gave you three sources of income. You haven't done anything yet. What's up? So the priest agreed that they would take no more money from the people, nor repair the damage of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bore a hole in its lid. What they're saying is basically it wasn't enough income. We tried that, but we're not getting anywhere. It's not really enough. It's enough, I guess, to patch things, but it's not getting better. And maybe we can understand that. But took the chest and bore a hole in its lid and put it beside the altar. On the right side, as one comes into the house of the Lord, and the priest who guarded the threshold put in it all the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. All the money. So they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fix this. And they just basically put in a chest just for that money so we would know where all the money is. Everything came in, went in there. We know where it is. We don't have to go back and say, well, what happened to that money? No, it's all right there. And they had someone sit there and guard it. When they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of the Lord. They gave the money, which was weighed out in the hands of those who did the work, who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stonecutters, and for buying timbers and hewing stones to repair the damages of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out in the house to repair it. But there was not made for the house of the Lord silver cups, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, vessels of gold or silver. Okay. In other words, the ornate things. Let's get it fixed. Let's do what's pragmatic. Lord will bless us. Let's do what we need to do first and let the Lord, you know, take care of things later. For they gave that to those who did the work and they repaired for the house of the Lord. Just a neat little instance here of what we all deal with. And it fascinates me that this makes it into the book. Because it's part of life. And how at first the plan really wasn't sufficient enough. I'm not sure if they're saying there was some skullduggery going on here or not. But it probably wasn't really enough income. The three things he set aside to actually, they tried. And it just wasn't working. So he said, here's what we're going to do. We're fixing this. Apparently for a long time they tried to patchwork it and it didn't work. And finally, he calls them all together and says, this isn't working. And they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. It's all going. We're doing it. That's it. It has to be done. And it's interesting that they make this decision that we're not going to do anything ornate. We are going to get a functional building where we can come in and do spiritual things. We'll take care of the other stuff. But this has to be fixed. And it's kind of neat how the high priest and the king work together to get this done. And we'll quit there. And we'll pick up on 50. There's a little more on this. We'll get to the end of that. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men to whose hand they gave the money to pay those who did the work, for they dealt faithfully, which is really cool. In other words, there wasn't really a tab running. It was I guess as a contractor, you would do it. You would call that time and material. Whenever you have a contractor come in, you could ask for a bid and say how much it would cost to do the electric on my house, and they'll give you a bid. If you know them and you trust them, they'll say, I'll do it time and material. In other words, I'm only profit I'm going to make is my hourly rate. Whereas on a bid, he has to pad it in case something goes over. But if you trust them, then he's not going to go up and take a nap on time and material and that sort of thing. And apparently this is how it is. Apparently these guys all trust each other, and it's time and material. You know, whatever you got to do, come tell me what it cost you. We'll give you the money. And what a neat thing this is when everybody's working towards a goal for the house of the Lord. And everybody's trusting everybody else. It started off a little shaky, but while this thing gets running and it gets going, and of course there's always problems that test your faith a little bit, but in the end, it just starts to hum and it gets done. And the money from the guilt offering, the money from the sin offering, was not brought into the house of the Lord, for it was for the priests. So what they're saying is they took a little bit of that money. Everything was going into this. Then they took a little bit of it and says, hey, we still got to feed the priest. We'll take these two things and we'll send it that way. So they're taking what they have and they're using it as wisely as they can. And we'll leave there, because after that, it's just a neat little 16 verses or 10 verses or whatever that was, dealing with pragmatic issues that actually some of which we're facing now, and how it just has to get done, and they get it done. And no matter how you do it, it works. You know, trust the Lord, put your heart into it. And sure, there's going to be little bumps along the road, but hang in there. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we just put your word into our hearts, Lord, and just have it change us. Let us learn what needs to be learned, and let that knowledge affect us so that we could be some help in this world. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.